Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good? Good. Well, the sunshine is here, and it'd be nice if it was here to stay. I think we got some rain coming this week. Yeah. I know, I'm supposed to bring good news, aren't I? Okay, give me a minute. There was a funeral service being held for a woman who had just passed away. And at the end of the service, the pallbearers carrying the casket accidentally bumped into the wall, jarring the casket. They heard a faint moan. They opened the casket to find that the woman was actually alive. She went on to live another 10 years, and then she passed away. The ceremony was held at the same church, and at the end of the service, the pallbearers again were carrying the casket out. As they were walking, the husband called out, "Watch out for the wall!" It was Palm Sunday, but because of a sore throat, 5-year-old Johnny stayed home from church with a sitter. When the family returned home, they were carrying several palm branches. Johnny asked what they were for. "Well, people place them on the floor as Jesus walked in on a donkey," his father told him. "Wouldn't you know it," Johnny frowned, "the one Sunday I don't go and he finally shows up." Muldoon lived in an Irish countryside and lived alone with his pet for company. One day the dog died, and Muldoon went to the parish priest and asked him, "Father, my dog is dead. Could you say a mass for the poor creature?" Father Patrick replied, "I'm afraid not. We can't hold services for animals in the church. But there are some Pentecostals down the way, and there's no telling what they believe. Maybe they'll do something for the poor creature." Muldoon said, "I'll do that right away, Father. Do you think that $5,000 is enough to donate to the church for the service?" Father Patrick responded, "For heaven's sake, why didn't you tell me the dog was Catholic?" Okay, if you got your Bibles, open with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. Oh, I have so many Catholic jokes roaming around in my head now. I'll save them. I'll save them for another day. Colossians, chapter 3. Last Sunday, I just spoke on a few verses, two verses that I focused in on. This Sunday, I'm going to make up for it. We're going to read quite a few. We're going to read 17 verses. From Colossians chapter 3. And if you don't have your Bibles, this will be up on the screen. "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if any has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, to everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So this morning I have this teaching series that I first had planned about a year ago, and I shared with Annika, who does our graphics, and I had this vision of a man holding a shovel and standing over this hole that he had dug up, and the title was "Sins I Buried in the Backyard." Pretty clever, right? I pat myself on the back sometimes too. And my idea was that I would spend some time focusing on some sins, things in our life that we don't really think are that big of a deal. And we kind of just, we put it behind us and we kind of ignore them, but they really are a big deal. Things like gluttony and things that we kind of don't make a big deal about in our culture. But as I was praying about the series, and I put it on a shelf from a year ago and decided to do it now, as I was praying about it, I felt like I heard the Lord whisper and say, "You know, Tim, there's a good way to bury your sins. There's a good way to bury your sins." And so what I want to do, rather than talking about sins that, you know, don't we take lightly, but they are really a big deal, I want to teach on how to bury your sins properly, on how to get them in the ground so they don't keep rising up and trying to come back to life. And Paul uses this kind of language in verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." So this morning, we're going to perform some executions. Not on people, but on things in our lives that need to die. Anybody humble enough to admit that you have some things in you that still need to die? You know how I know that you do? Because you're still breathing. And so long as you live life on this earth, and so long as you live in this physical body, you will have something in your life that you're working on. You will have something in you that needs to be put to death. And so you're in the right place this morning. We make the mistake as believers of having this fake idea about what it means to be a Christian. And we have this picture that is portrayed, whether we like it or not, that, you know, once you give your life to Christ, you're perfect. And everything's good. And I mean, you just don't think bad things anymore, and you don't say bad things, and you don't make selfish decisions, and you don't make selfish purchases, and you're just kind and sweet and lovely, and you're just perfect. Now, we know that's not true. But whether we like it or not, that's the message that gets portrayed. This idea that once you give your life to Christ, you don't have any problems anymore. And I just want to encourage us this morning and say that it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to love Jesus and serve Jesus and have problems. Can somebody say amen to that? It's okay to not be okay. Now, I'm not lowering the standard and saying that it's not a big deal if you have sin in your life, and God doesn't care if you're selfish, and God doesn't care if you have addictions, and God, it's not that God doesn't care about these things. These things matter. I'm just saying that God doesn't love you less because you're struggling. God doesn't love you less on the days that you think about Him less. God's love is not contingent upon how you respond to Him. God loves you because He's God and He loves, whether you're good to Him or not. And so people say, "God loves me just the way that I am." And that's so true. That's bang on. Preach it. God loves you just the way that you are. Here's the next sentence that should show up. But He loves you too much to let you stay that way. He loves you just the way that you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay that way. And so as believers, it's not about being perfected in a moment. You don't get perfect at a church service. You don't get perfect by going to a conference or reading a book. You don't get perfect by reading your Bible. You don't just no longer have issues because you spent time reading the Word. You get there because you're on a journey and you're constantly desiring to grow closer to Christ. A few weeks ago, I was putting my daughter Genevieve to bed, and she's about 20 months old. She'll be 2 at the end of January. And I was praying with her, as we always do. And my wife started this, actually, where after we pray, we let the kids give prayer requests. And so Genevieve will say, "Pray for Grandma and Grandpa." And so we'll pray for Grandma and Grandpa. "Pray for Nanny Pops." "Pray for Nanny Pops." And at a certain point, she just doesn't want to go to bed anymore because she just keeps going. Pray for Lexi and Mocha, which is Grandma and Grandpa's dog and Uncle Matt and Aunt Mandy's cat. So we pray for Lexi and Mocha. And then a couple weeks ago, she said, pray for Uncle Timmer. I said, okay, so pray for Uncle Timmer. And after I finished praying, she said, pray for Uncle Timmer. I said, I just did. I got defensive. And she said, pray for Uncle Timmer for wisdom. 20 months old. I was afraid not to pray. Yes, ma'am. I prayed. And I texted my brother-in-law, Tim, and I asked him if I could share this story this morning. I texted him and I said, I don't know what you need wisdom for in life right now, but God just used a 20-month-old to intercede for you. And he took a screenshot and he's got it saved in his photos. He says, you have no idea what this means to me. I needed this right now. So I share that not to tell you how great my daughter is. I share that to say I have that memory. And then I had another memory. I was thinking about it the other day. And it was of Genevieve, the same sweet little girl that God used so powerfully in prayer. And she bit her brother. And then I had another memory of that, two of them playing in the living room, and Kenny's lying down on the ground, and Genevieve comes up to him, and she slaps him in the face. And then I had another memory of, pretty much every day when we call them for dinner, and she looks at me with what I can only describe as the look of pure evil, and says, no! And I thought, how can this all come from the same source? And I was thinking about this, and I just felt that the Lord leaned into me and said, your kids are just like mine. Come on, how is it that we can be so holy in one moment? Let's get real here. How is it that we can be so used by God? And then in the next minute, we're just making a mess of our lives. I'll tell you why, because we still have more things in us that need to die. When you give your life to Christ, you're not just perfect in a moment. You're perfected inside in your spirit, but you still have things you need to grow in. And we need to take our shovels this morning and go dig some holes in the backyard. And we need to put some things to death in us. James says it like this, with the same tongue we bless God and curse people. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. This is the picture of a Christian. We bless God, we sing, we pray, we're used by God, and then we cuss people out. Why is that? Because we still have things in us that need to die. And we're all on a journey. And so let's work through this morning. Let's walk through this again. Verse 1. Paul says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. Paul tells you what to think about, what to set your mind on, before he tells you what not to do. Most people think that religion is a list of things not to do. Most people think that Christianity is a list of things not to do. Paul starts with what you should do. Set your mind on things above. Start thinking about godly things and not earthly things. Why is this? Because love is always a more positive motivator than fear. The positive, if you're told if you do a really good job on this project, then you might get promoted. That is more motivating than if you don't do a good job, you might get fired. Fear motivates for a season, but love motivates long term. So Paul gives you the positive. He tells you what to do. Set your mind on things above. He says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul tells us to choose wisely what we think about. This is his spiritual instruction for us. This is deep, folks. You ready? Think good thoughts. That doesn't sound very deep, but it's just that simple. Do you know that you have control over your thoughts? I understand, and we're going to talk about it this morning, that thoughts get there and you think, where'd that come from? And I understand that experience, but you are the one who chooses what to do once that thought dances into your mind. Paul tells us you need to set your mind on things above. This is what you need to choose to think about. This is what we do with our kids, moms and dads, when we have our kids learn how to say please and thank you and excuse me. Why do we do that? Why do we intentionally and methodically drill that into them so that when they need it in life, it'll come out of them by accident? You got to work at something intentionally until it happens by accident. This is how anything works in terms of discipline. And so you want your kids to be able to say thank you and to be able to say, you know, please and be able to say excuse me. So when your kid burps, you want them to say excuse me. My son usually says, "Did you hear that, Dad?" We're working on it. Sanctification is a process. Kenny had been asleep in his room for about a half an hour one night, and he called me up to his room. I said, "What do you need, buddy?" He said, "Do you smell anything?" I said, "Why?" I tooted. It's a process, right? We need to put these things to death in us. When good manners get into you, they'll eventually come out of you. Isn't that true? You just do it. I mean, Canadians, we understand this. Everything is our fault, right? Right? Someone else could trip you and we're sorry, right? "Oh, I'm so sorry," right? Like, it. Good manners, they get into you and then they come out of you. It's the same thing with this. You need to, Paul says, put these things away and you need to pick up other things, godly things. Verse 3, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Now this, if you don't understand the inner workings of spirit, soul, and body, this passage becomes confusing because it says you have died, past tense. So you think, well, what is it, Tim? Have I already died when I became a Christian, or do I still need to put things to death? The answer is yes, both. You have died spiritually. When you give your life to Christ, your spirit man dies and it is born again. This is the language that Jesus uses in John chapter 3. We've been born again. Your spirit has died and it is reborn. But how many of you, after you got saved, you still had the same old thoughts? That's because your mind, your soul, didn't die. You need to renew your mind, Romans chapter 12 says. And so this is our reality. Yes, you have died, past tense. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are more than a conqueror. All those spiritual truths. But the other side of it is this. You still have things in you that need to die. You still are on route to maturing in your faith. So the progression of the Christian life is this. You allow your spirit to die and be reborn. That's called becoming a believer. And then you go through a process that you'll go through your entire life on this earth where you renew your mind, where you crucify your flesh. And that's our task. Verse 5, we'll read it again. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Verse 6, "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." So Paul says, verse 7, that you used to walk in these things and you used to live in these things. Your home base was a land of sinfulness. This is where you used to live. You just walked here. You didn't have to try and do it. You didn't have to try hard to be a good sinner. You just were one. This is just home base for people without God. You don't live there anymore. Paul's drawing a picture. You don't live in that land anymore. However, that doesn't mean that you don't still participate in those activities from time to time. Do you understand? You don't live there anymore. That's not your spiritual reality, but it doesn't mean that you've gotten all the stains off of your clothes from your time in the wilderness. You've still got things in you that need to die. Put them to death, Paul says. Put them all away. So we need to go and dig a hole in our backyards and get a shovel and start digging a grave. And we need to get a gun. I'm using a metaphor. I'm not inciting violence. You need to get a gun and you need to take these things in your life in the backyard and shoot them. And bury them in the ground. Now, what's going to happen after you do that? You know what they're going to want to do? They're going to want to rise from the grave. Because sin loves resurrection. Sin loves creeping back into your life just when you think that you finally got over, I finally forgave them. And then you see them again. And you realize, I don't know if I've forgiven them. So if you have a problem with anger, you need to put it to death. Okay, so how do you do it? Here's what you do. You bring it to Jesus. And we do this. If you're a believer, if you've been to church, you get what I'm about to say. We need to bring our struggles to Jesus. We bring them to the cross. We bring them to him and we pray and we say, God, I realize that I'm struggling with this right now. I know that that's not who I am, but I'm struggling. You bring it to him. You ask for forgiveness. You ask for grace. And you know what most Christians do? They say amen and they just leave it at that. Well, I brought my problem to Jesus. And I've received forgiveness of sin, and so I'm good now, right? I'm good, because it's all under the blood. Okay, well, yes, you're good in that you're not going to go to hell, and God has forgiven you. So you're good, but you're not good. Because how many have ever brought something to the cross and then found out that it cropped up in their life later that week? So yes, you bring it to Jesus. Yes, you confess your sin to him and he will forgive you. And God's not going to be angry at you and he's not going to hold it over your head and he's not going to make you feel bad about it. You are forgiven of your sins when you bring them to Jesus. Amen. However, you still have to deal with your stuff. So what do? You need to do spiritual warfare. When you know what it is that you're struggling with, you curse it. You know what Jesus did with sickness? He cursed it. So you curse it. You say, anger, I curse you in Jesus' name. You have no power over me. You have no place in my life. I do not have anger. I do not have a bad temper. I am slow to speak and slow to anger, Book of James says. You find what the Word of God says, and you start declaring those truths. I am slow to speak and slow to anger. Some of you people who are quick to talk, you need to declare this over yourself. I'm slow to speak. I'm slow to anger. This is who I am. You curse it and you make a declaration of who you are. If you struggle with patience, you declare, I'm a person of great patience. You attack it in the spirit. The same way that you gave your life to the Lord, you did it by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. How are you going to deal with every other spiritual problem in your life? By confessing with your mouth. So when you have a problem, you deal with it by speaking against it and declaring what God's word says on the other side. And you'll do it, and you'll bury it, and you'll put it in the backyard, and you'll fill it with dirt, and then it'll try and creep up again. So you remind it that the greater one lives inside of you. When temptation comes your way, you remind that temptation that the greater one lives in you. See, you can't resist temptation in and of yourself. Your flesh is so weak that if I say the word bacon for long enough, you will all want to go eat more bacon. It's your body. See, your body, do you know that your body will not get saved until your body dies and you get a new one? Your body, your fleshly desires for food, sex, and physical pleasure will not go away as long as you have a body. And sometimes I think the believers think, well, if I was just holier, then all of my desires would go away. You know what that's called? Buddhism. That's what Buddhism is. Rid yourself of desires. Just don't want anything. That's what Buddhism is. Well, good luck. Because guess what? Desire is a gift. God gave you desire. Desire isn't bad. You need to learn how to manage your desires and say no to bacon. I'm a hypocrite with that one. I love bacon. I I'm thinking about bacon now, sorry. Just gotta, I'll get there. Here's, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. Amen. You have to learn how to tell yourself who to be. Tell yourself the kind of person that you are. Not based upon your experience, but based upon who you want to be. You tell yourself. So if you struggle with anger, you say, I have great peace. You have to learn how to tell yourself who to be. This is so countercultural, because the message that is being screamed in our culture everywhere you turn today is be yourself. You know what I have to say to that? Please don't. That's not very nice, is it? Don't. Are you kidding me? Be yourself? I mean, on a good day, I'm sure you're great, but on a bad day, I'm guessing you're bad. Be yourself. That's terrible advice. The world wants you to just, if we could just learn how to embrace everybody, and just, if we could just embrace everybody the way that we are, and if you're this way, and if you're that way, and if I'm, let's just embrace everybody. That's a terrible way to build a society. You know what we should embrace? Embrace Jesus Christ transforming us. Don't work at being you. Work at being the best possible version of you, which you'll only get there by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what John said? I want less of me and more of you. The desire in our lives should not be that we would be ourselves. It was that we should crucify ourselves and be like Jesus. Trust me, you don't want me. You want the Jesus in me. That's what our goal is as children of God. Let's keep reading verse 8. But now you must put them all away. And he gives a whole new list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You've put off all these bad things, and you've put on these other things. See, this sounds a whole lot like getting changed, doesn't it? This is the imagery that Paul gives us. It's like changing your clothes. So let me ask you a question. How often do you change your clothes? How long have you been wearing the pair of pants that you're wearing right now? Probably just a few hours, right? Very few of you probably got dressed for church last night before bed. Why do you change your clothes every day? When you put on what you wore yesterday, weren't they clean? Were they? Do you put on dirty clothes? Nobody's answering me. Okay. These people wear dirty clothes in the morning. When you put your clothes on yesterday, that you wore yesterday morning, were they clean when you put them on? But what happened during the day? You put a little bit too much ketchup on the hamburger at lunch, and the hamburger got onto the pants, and if you're anything like me, you got, you know, some sweat here. Can you guys see my sweat stains here? I might as well draw attention to them myself, because if not, you'll talk about them behind my back at lunch. So I sweat. Yes, I do. So I can't, trust me, you do not want me to wear this shirt tomorrow. Okay? So you get dirty and you get swelly and you start to smell. And so you need to change your clothes. And you are the same way. I love you, but after a while, you start to stink. Come on, I'm not offending anyone here. Is this just true? Left to our own devices, you can listen to me for 35 minutes on a Sunday morning and you might like what I have to say, but eventually I'm going to say something that's not so nice. Because we all start to stink, and so we need to put off the flesh, and we need to put away what is not of God, and we need to put on things that are righteous, things that are good. If there's anything that is worthy of praise, think about these things. And we need to do this by crucifying our flesh. You know, Jesus only needed to crucify his flesh once, but we need to do it every day. Not physically, but practically. We deny ourselves every day. We need to crucify our flesh. Why? Because our flesh just wants stuff. And you get to be the one to say no by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I used to think that I was a patient person until I had kids. I would have thought, I have patience. I'm a patient person. And recently I've been realizing that the primary way that I interact with my children is by telling them to hurry up. Come on, put your shoes on. We got to go. Get in the van. Get in the seat. Sit on your bum. Let's go. And a couple weeks ago, Kenneth said, I don't know if he said it to me or Christine, he said, why are we always in a hurry? And we felt honestly rebuked, like, we are always rushing our kids, always. We're on them all the time. Come on, do it faster, eat faster, clean up faster, do this faster, play faster. I mean, it's ridiculous. We're rushing them all the time. Why are we in such a hurry? I thought, preach it, son. Why do I rush him to get into the car so that we can quickly go get groceries, so that we can quickly go back home and unload the groceries? Like, why? And so you start noticing these things in your life. You might realize that you don't have patience. And so I've learned that when I go spend time with my kids, I got to go put on my patient pants. You see the imagery Paul is using. You got to put certain things off and you got to put certain things on. I have to clothe myself with patience when I spend time with my kids. I have to clothe myself with these attributes. See, this, the amount of time that you take to get dressed every day, you should take that much time to get ready in the Spirit. Which means, ladies, you're going to be much closer to Jesus. I'm going to get myself in trouble here. Okay. Verse 11. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then. Here's what we got to put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We got to put on a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as long as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. You got to put on compassion. When you see someone in life, are you quick to judge them? I think everybody in this room needs to clothe themselves in compassion before they leave the house. God, give me a heart to see people the way that you see them. We got to clothe ourselves with kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and here's the big one. We got to love one another. We got to love one another. What does that look like? He gives us a pretty clear example. You got a complaint against someone? Seriously, that's a question. You got a complaint against anyone? You ever heard somebody say something and you thought, I don't like the way they said that? Just something little. Paul says, forgive them. Not because they deserve it. Did God forgive you because you deserved it? Absolutely not. We got to learn to forgive people. It doesn't say if you have a complaint with someone, then send a report to HR. Come on, bring it to me and I'll take care of it. No, if you have a problem with somebody, get over it. Forgive them. Not go confront them and make a big scene out of it and listen, you know, you got sin in your life. If you have a complaint against someone, forgive them. Learn to love them because that's exactly how Jesus treats you and me. God has seen the darkest of dark thoughts and the darkest of dark deeds in every one of your lives and he smiles at you and he loves you. And that's how we should treat one another. I'll read it again. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You get the idea that Paul is begging you to just find one positive thing to think about when you think of that person. If there's, like, can you not find one thing about them that you can just say, you know what? I really appreciate their heart. I really appreciate, you know what? I like the color of their shoes. Find something. I'm serious. If you've got, see, I've noticed this in me. I'll be vulnerable this morning and just tell you that I'm not perfect either. I've noticed this in me that I have more patience for some people than others. Anybody else in the room? Right? Where, you know, you get along with most people, but sometimes there's just some people, maybe some of your coworkers, maybe it's your boss, maybe it's your spouse, and they get on your nerves a little bit, and you have a hard time being patient with them. I've noticed this in myself, and God just highlighted this several months ago with one particular person, and it's nobody who goes to this church, so don't think I'm talking about you. Where God just says, you have very little patience for that person. And when they're in the room, I don't say, it's not like I do anything or say anything to them, but my flesh isn't doing well. And I have a short fuse with that person. And I judge them and I criticize them. And God just highlighted, he just showed this to me. He's like, that's a problem. That needs to go. That needs to die. So before I see this individual whom I love and have a great relationship with, I've had to clothe myself with grace. We need to make a decision that we're going to love people when they hurt us, because that's what God does for us. So you curse what's attacking you, whatever it is, whether it's, I mean, take your pick from the list: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Pick one and go bury it in the backyard today. And curse it. You say, spirit of unforgiveness, I curse you in Jesus' name. I forgive so-and-so. And I'll walk in forgiveness. And when I see them, I'll smile and my heart will be glad. In Jesus' name, amen. I love them. I love them. You have to tell yourself how to feel. And this amazing thing will happen. Your feelings will eventually obey you. Because that's how God wired you. God wired your brain to come into alignment with your spirit, and your body to come into alignment with your mind. He programmed you that way. That's why when you see a commercial advertising food, you want that kind of food. Because the thought comes in, and now your body is being obedient to the mind, and you crave it, you want it. So we need to learn how to do what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Corinthians. He says that we need to take every thought captive. When thought comes into our mind, we need to take them and put them under the microscope. And most Christians, this is what we do. If they're bad thoughts, we just go, ah, 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 ah. That's not taking thoughts captive. That's ignoring them. That's ignoring them. That's like seeing dirt on your leg, and instead of washing it in the shower, you just don't look at your leg. That wasn't a well-through analogy, but I just thought of it right now, right? It's not there. It's not there. It's not there. This is what we do. Most Christians do this. You have bad thoughts, and you just go, ah, ah, ah. And we just pretend it isn't there. You need to take a thought captive as you take it and you think, why did I just think that? Why did that thought just come through my mind? Why? What triggered that? You need to take the thought, take it captive, analyze it, and when you figure it out how it got there, you need to go out, take it out back and shoot it. If somebody edits my sermon, this is going to sound really violent. Verse 14. Let's read through to the end here. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and I keep it under control. You want to know why fasting is a healthy spiritual practice? Because you're telling your body no. You discipline your body and keep it under control. And I know some of you are here and you're thinking, I don't know if I can do this. This sounds intense. This sounds like more than I can handle. I'm just privileged to stand here and be able to say that you can do it, because the greater one lives inside of you. The greater one lives inside of you. And greater is he who lives in you than he who lives in the world. And it does not matter what temptation comes your way, because God's bigger. And it doesn't matter how much you've messed up, because God's bigger. It doesn't matter what garbage you have that's attacking your personal life, your family life, your health, your finances, whatever it is that Satan wants to throw your way, because guess what, church? God's bigger. God's bigger. And no matter what it is that you're battling, I want you to walk away from today knowing two things. First of all, it's okay to be not okay. It's okay that you're struggling with something, and if you don't think you're struggling with something, I'm actually more concerned for you than the other people. Because you're struggling with pride. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay that you're not perfect, number one. Number two is this: let's go do something about it. Let's go get better. And let's go to Holy Spirit school and ask the Holy Spirit to do some operations on the inside of us so that we can be healthy, bright, shining lights for all the world to see. Who's with me? Amen? Let's stand to our feet and let me pray with you. This morning, Father God, I thank you for your love for every person in this room. I thank you, Father, that there is no temptation that has overtaken anyone in this room, but that such is common to man. There is nothing that is in our lives that, God, you are not able to create a way of escape. There is no addiction. There is no struggle. There is no character flaw. There is no unforgiveness that you cannot come in and heal and do bigger things in our lives. And so, God, we bring to you our brokenness this morning, and we just confess that we need you, that there are things in us that still need to die. And Father, I ask that you would help do a healing work in our hearts this morning, Lord God. I pray, Father, that we would all spend the time that is necessary to get rid of and to put off the things of this world and to put on Christ. We clothe ourselves right now with righteousness, with peace, with love, with kindness, with all of the fruit of the Spirit, God. And we thank you, Father, for sending out of this place healthy to represent you to this world around us. I thank you, God, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.